Welcome back from your break, and if you're joining us via the stream, thanks for hanging in there while we get our children to children's ministry and also an opportunity to greet one another and refresh our beverages. I invite you to not only join us in the stream, but to consider joining us on a Sunday morning. We meet in Franklin off of Summer Street at 10 a.m. You'll see that on the website. And we'd love to meet you and welcome you, and we trust God is ministering to you both through the stream and if you join us on a Sunday. In the back, you should have received what color is this? I don't want to call this purple. Lavender. Linda would be proud of me not calling it purple. Lavender handout. And ladies, I think it was mentioned to you, but I want to draw attention to them. This is we have an arrangement for you in the back, and that also has a lavender paper wrapping. And thank you to La Rosa's that organized that and took care of that. I believe there's one for each mom and grandmom. And if you know a mom's not here and you're going to see her during the week, please take one for her too, because I believe we have a few extra today. First Samuel. We are continuing our journey through the wonderful book of First Samuel found in the Old Testament. If you're new to the Bible, there's a table of contents in the beginning, and you can find in the Old Testament 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 21 of that book, in a message I've entitled "Desperate Times, Desperate Measures." That title was not original to me, but from a commentator I consulted this week, and I found him helpful in capturing the story that is in our chapter today. A true story, but also with meaningful relevance to us on this Mother's Day. Let me pray, and then we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 21. Because it's a short chapter, only 15 verses, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And because it's Mother's Day, I'm going to keep my remarks by Bauer's standards brief and amazing, because they're brief. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the anchor that the scriptures provide, that this is truth, your truth, which reveals you to us, and most importantly, opens our eyes, softens our heart, renews our mind to believe in Christ. And so we pray, Spirit of God, and that you inspired these words, move among us. And move among our listeners on the stream, whether they be here with us this morning or later in the week, and draw them to Christ. Be as Packer, J.I. Packer, the great writer, says, the spotlight through the scriptures to the one we long to behold, Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and King. Do that for us as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone, and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, and David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young man are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another, of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Give thanks to God for his word. One of the most helpful things the Bible does for you and I in the stories that it writes for us is when it tells us stories, it tells us stories from somewhat of an eternal perspective. Sometimes we're told of something happening behind the scenes. Sometimes we're told of unspoken thoughts. Sometimes we're told this thing displeased the Lord, told by the narrator. Sometimes we're told of private conversations that happen behind closed doors, even ones between God and his prophet at times, as we've seen in 1 Samuel. One of those helpful things about the Bible is when it tells us stories, it really gives us a behind-the-scenes look at reality. And it does so without ruining the art of storytelling, without losing the drama, without taking out all of the suspense. Think about it. When you go to see a movie or you're opening a novel, perhaps you've read a summary of a novel, and someone says to you, "Oh, you haven't seen it yet and or read it yet," and tells you the ending, it spoils the effect of the narrative. The Bible is full of stories, full of drama and intrigue, and yet it refuses to let us lose sight of the bigger story, God's purposes and plan to have his perfect king rule his redeemed people under his word in his place. That is the grand arc of the story of the Bible. God's people submitted to God's king under God's word in God's place. And this story fits into that broader narrative But with this twist, David writes two psalms about this chapter. As he reflects back on it, that gives us both his thoughts, what he was thinking in the moment, and also God's thoughts, because it's inspired psalmody that he's writing, and takes us by the hand and brings us through Christ to our daily lives. I think why that's important is this, and this isn't the word I would use, but this is the word that the writer who described this to me would use it. We need stories in Scripture that are both bringing eternal perspective and arc into our daily lives. Because when we read this story, many of us know how it ends. And we know where David and his kingdom is pointing to. It's pointing to Christ. And so when we hear of the distress and danger that he's in, maybe it's just me, but because I know the end of the story, it doesn't grip me the way perhaps the original audience gripped them. But the reason I point that out to you is that when our stories are suddenly interrupted with danger, with tragedy, with this isn't my plan, what? I've lost my job? This isn't my plan, what? My health is changing? This isn't my plan. This isn't my story. This is not what I... And we're faced with circumstances like this, right? We need another perspective, the eternal perspective of Scripture, which then brings us back to these stories, which makes it all the more amazing that David, by grace, responds the way he does to danger, death, and his need for deliverance. So I want to invite you into this story. It may be familiar. It may not be. And let's learn from David this morning. He is a perfect example of two dimensions. How he reacted in the moment, which was less than ideal. But it's honest. And how he reacted later in the Psalms, when he reflected back on God's deliverance. And in so doing, it preaches Christ to us. And we'll get there. And I hope it's an encouragement to the moms as we get there. Here's my main point, and you have this on my lavender note guides. The hope of the gospel is not that God preserves the strong, but that Christ lovingly secures and directs his people, even in their weakness. We are called to stop resting our security in our own strength and trust Christ to lovingly lead, preserve, and hold his people secure, even when we are weak. If I were rewording that to my weak, the hope of the gospel is not that God preserves my plan, but that Christ lovingly directs and secures his plan, even in my weaknesses. If I were rewording it for a dear friend of mine who's going through a hard time, the hope of the gospel is not that God preserves you if you figure it all out, if you get to the end of your inbox, if you resolve every question that seems to be nagging you and robbing you of peace, but that Christ will lovingly secure and direct you even in your weakness, even when you falter. Is that the hope you have in the gospel? I'm talking about today. I'm talking about right now, because as we sang, Christ, through the gospel, has placed us firmly on the rock of himself, his finished work. Therefore, all of the promises are yes and amen. And yet we need to respond. We need to turn to him. We need to depend on him. We need to trust him even in our weakness. Let's look at the passage together. First verses 1 through 11. The header I gave to that is David's desperation and God's provision. Oh, this is why I'm an ordinary preacher. I was reminded yesterday by a mom, and so I hope this encourages you, and I think this text should encourage you as a mom, that moms in this church, and my mom, who's not in this church, but maybe watching later today, and maybe your moms, they man the battle lines of their children's hearts. They man them. They walk them. They keep diligent watch over them. This is my language. They're in a battle at times for their children's hearts. And we've discovered, I know this will shock you, we've discovered that it didn't end when they graduated college and moved out. Mom's still walking the battle lines. Mom's still leaning in to her children's hearts, her adult children's hearts. Mom's still engaging, giving warnings, appealing, praying, encouraging, listening, because moms are fighting for Christ's supremacy in them. Can somebody say amen? I'm not a mom. I hope that's... And so... these passages where David is being called on to trust in the Lord and not take matters into his own hands, these passages where David is fleeing from danger that is real and imminent, these passages where David is confronted with his weakness, his profound weaknesses, and yet responds the way he does, your hope in the gospel is the mightiest weapon you have. Both for your own soul, but also in the lives of your children. Thank you. Yes. I'm missing my mom right here. She's up in Maine with my daughter, helping my mom, other mom. I got a lot of moms today, so I'm looking right at Rock when I say something. David flees the Nob. It's where we just read. Fearing for his life, right? If you've been following the story, the previous two chapters, Jonathan, the king's son, is confirmed that Saul indeed wants to destroy you. Saul, the king, is paranoid, and he's tormented spiritually. And he's in rebellion to God, but he's still the king, and he has even threatened his own son with death if he doesn't help him find and kill David, the anointed king by the prophet, God's, the man after God's own heart. And so David's fleeing the royal household, and he comes to Nob alone. That's what Ahimelech, the priest, tells him. Why are you alone? Did you notice that? Why are you alone? He's talking about all these brothers who have kept themselves pure because they're on some mission for the king, apparently, and that's how you do these missions or fight these wars, but he's alone. And he's fearing for his life. Doesn't say that in the passage. It says that in the Psalms when he recounts this moment. I was afraid that my life would be taken from me. And Ahimelech, the priest, interestingly, comes to him trembling, verse 1. And David says to him, and all of that is false. He deceives him. There's no way to soft stroke that. He tells a bald-faced lie to Ahimelech. If you can find me some ancient Hebrew word that says David was telling the truth when he said he deceives Ahimelech because he's afraid. And he says, the king has charged me with a matter. Verse 2, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and of which I have charged you. And I have made an appointment with the young man at such and such a place. Sounds like they're on a mission. Now then, do you have some bread? Give me some loaves. I'm hungry. And Ahimelech, the priest, does something that he's not supposed to do. He gives to David the five loaves that were given as an offering to the Lord, what's called holy bread, in the presence of the Lord. He gives to him not common bread. Ahimelech must have had common bread. He's got to eat at some point, but he gives to him the bread that the priest prepared and set before the Lord as both a fulfillment of what they are to do, to remember how God provided for Israel in the wilderness through the manna, but also as a sacrifice of devotion and allegiance and dependence to him. And he gives him the holy bread, verse 6, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence. So here's where it gets really interesting, and best I can do is describe this. Jesus has a comment on this passage, and it's recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. David lies, Ahimelech does what he's not supposed to do, gives him the holy bread, and Jesus says in Matthew 12, what the priest did was right. And then in rebuking, whatever the context is, you can look it up later, he says, mercy, Matthew 12, let's look it up real quick. Mercy Matthew 12, verses 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read in 1 Samuel 21, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to do? But only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. David is God's anointed king, the man after God's own heart, whom the Lord's heart has been set on. And he is fleeing for his life. And he calls upon the priest to do what the law forbids, to feed him bread from the table of God's presence. And the priest does it, which is not lawful for him to do. And I think the observation, which I wrote for you out, is very clear. David is learning that God can sustain him even when everything appears unstable, uncertain, and out of control. He also gives him a sword a little later in the passage. And then David decides to flee with that sword in the next section to the hometown of the person whose sword that belongs to. I love that in this story. Do you have a sword? I do have a sword. I have Goliath's sword. You remember you beheaded him in the valley of, you know, a few weeks ago. Give me that sword. And then he flees to the hometown of Goliath with Goliath's giant sword. True story, only in biblical narrative. Here's my application. Moms, church, how has God's smaller provisions in the face of our bigger challenges told me something about his presence and faithfulness towards me? Where has God made a provision in your life, in my life, in this church's life, in your family's life, in your kids' life, that may feel like it's a small provision in light of the bigger challenges you're facing, but nonetheless, it is a provision from the Lord. When we get to the Psalms, David is quick to give thanks for the smaller provisions and the miraculous deliverances because it testifies to him that God sees me, God is with me, God is still at work in this mysterious moment, and I choose to trust in him. I think this is very important in parenting when God is preparing your heart for disappointments. And you're not aware there's a disappointment coming. Disappointing news, disappointing update, disappointing conversation. I know your kids are perfect, and maybe I've said something that's disappointing to them, or I've done something that's disappointing to them. And yet the Lord is reminding you prior to that conversation that he's faithful, and he's providing, and he's present, and he's active, and he's doing things. And then you have this conversation that's bewildering and stressful and confusing and upsetting, and you're being tempted to anger. And at least in my heart, my first reaction is not, oh my God, bring out the Always Orchestra. It's, Lord, how can you let that happen? Instead of, oh no, on Monday there was this, and on Tuesday there was this, and on Wednesday there was this, and if I've been thanking him along the way because I'm depending on him and I'm open, I'm listening, then there's something in reserve that I can now bring to that disappointment. But I think sometimes, at least in my life, the reason the disappointment arrives is I'm so busy, I'm not thinking about him at all. And he doesn't set the disappointment to punish me or because he's upset with me, but it is a sovereign reminder, you need me. You need me. And I'm with you whether you recognize it or not. But your reaction right now reveals that you lived as if you didn't this week. And now you definitely do. Because this conversation, this moment in this relationship, this development that surprised you, this is going to take faith and grace to hold on to. Somebody say amen. Moms, you lead the way in this. You are, not because you're perfect, but because your eyes and hearts are locked into the Lord. You are regularly before your kids giving thanks, not just at mealtime for the food. I do thank God for the food. But you're giving thanks in their lives for the ways God is caring for your family. Because every provision, small or great, signals to our kids God is in control. Amen? Desperate Measures and God's Providence, Part 2. David rose and flees that day to Achish, the king of Gath, who is in the psalm that we're going to read. He has another name, which we'll read in a second. But he's a Philistine. And this is a Philistine village or city, and Achish, whether he's a king or not, commentators dispute it, but he is a ruler. And David flees there, having left Abiathar and Nob, and the servants of Achish identify David as the one celebrated for killing tens of thousands of their people. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in the dances? Saul struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior. He began to act like a madman. Made marks on the doors of the gate, it says, and let spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see, this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come to my house?" Whether this is true or not, David is there, and the servants of this ruler, for lack of a better description, have taken hold of him. And he is brought into this ruler's presence, and fearing for his life as he should, he feigns he is insane. And in so doing, provokes this ruler of Gath that he should be released and let go. I'm wondering, and that's my observation, is David is learning, secondly, that affliction and deliverance are not opposites in the life of faith, but they often travel together. I'm wondering if he is not only recognizing these smaller provisions of God's faithfulness in the face of very dangerous and fearful challenges, but he's also learning as he's walking and journeying and exercising his faith in the Lord that affliction and deliverance in the life of faith often travel together. And so when hardship enters your life and mine, are you learning to recognize that his deliverance often unfolds in the very midst of affliction? Are we recognizing that the affliction that comes, that the circumstances that challenge us, and the unsettling nature of them, that they have and bring with them a companion, God's deliverance through faith in his presence and promises? Which brings us to the Psalms, David's commentary, scene number 3. So if you turn to Psalm 56, we're not going to read the entire psalm. But this psalm, Psalm 56, was written, it says, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. "Be gracious to me, O God," he writes, "for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Verse 3. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" David captures his fear, describing in verse 1 of a man who all day long, like an attacker, oppresses him, and then his enemies trample on him, "for many attack him proudly, and when he is afraid, I put my trust in you." Do you see how he's choosing, in the midst of affliction, to turn to the Lord, to talk to the Lord? And then in verse 8, he affirms Yahweh's intimate care. What a beautiful verse. "You have kept count of my tossings, putting my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" He's writing that in the midst of 1 Samuel 21. Wow, he is so anchored in the intimate presence and care of God that when attackers come upon him and capture his heart, he can say, "When I am afraid, in God I trust." What recent deliverance, large or small, have you turned into concrete thanksgiving and worship before the Lord? Where you've paused, pulled up the emergency brake of your schedule, and just said, Lord, I am going to take a moment and I am going to thank you for how you rescued me. In the now, in the temporal, in the present. And then I'm going to now go from thanking you to now worshiping you, because these other challenges that I'm facing still unsettle me. I think that's what we're doing when we gather on Sundays to sing and pray and worship. We're thanking him for how he is present and active and providing in small ways, in answers to prayers that we're praying, but we're also remembering his greatest deliverance, yes, which will always be the gospel. Through faith in him, we have been delivered from death and the judgment of sin and God's justice and wrath for those sins. And now, having been reconciled to him and placed on the rock of our salvation, we can bring all of our daily challenges, fears, and distresses to him. And they become the very fuel of our worship. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back, verse 9, in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Let me just say that I can grow in this area, and I think some of you can too. Because I don't hear me saying consistently, this I know, that God is for me, in light of this challenge. Now, if it is, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's the hope of the gospel. But I recognize that in order for me to do that, when a fear arises or a challenge is prolonged, I have to speak these words into my soul. I have to know what the Bible says. And quite frankly, although I love Christian music, it is scripture light. It is scripture lean, and the DJs rarely read scripture, and I love listening to them. Yes, God's got his eyes on you. How about you read scripture to me, which is the living word of God, and says, you have kept count of my tossings. This I know, that God is for me and God whose word I praise. So, moms, when fear arises in the hearts of our kids, I know you are actively speaking God's promises to their hearts instead of allowing them to surrender to panic or unbelief. But who is encouraging you to do the same in your soul? Husbands, we have to know that our wife is struggling there, our mom is struggling there. And we have to have some words besides, I'm with you, honey. I know you're with me. From God's word, amen? But when we bring that, we're like David, who is not only capturing his fear and choosing to trust, but in the midst of this moment in his life where all seems lost, he is affirming God's intimate care. Dave's preaching next week. God's intimate care. You're in a cave in Adullam with 400 knuckleheads. Your family's joining them because their head's on a platter from Saul too, most likely. And he's saying, Lord, you're keeping count of all my tears in God, whose word I trust. Psalm 34, last psalm, and I'll turn for home. David also writes this psalm. We're not told when, but we are told what he is speaking of in the psalm. It says in the, I guess it's called the superscription of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. David is giving thanks in this psalm for his deliverance from Achish, the ruler in Gath. And he also shares a pattern too. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. David spoke better than he knew, because John the Apostle will quote this very verse from Psalm 34 to talk about the Lord's protection of Jesus even while he was being crucified, that he kept all of his bones, not one of them broken, linking David's deliverance to the ultimate anointed king, our Savior. The hope of the gospel, the hope of David, the hope of the psalmist is not that God preserves the song, but that Christ lovingly secures and directs his people in our weakness. And we are called to not rest our security in our own strength, but trust Christ's loving hand, his promise to preserve us and hold us secure, even in our weakness. Last question. Who around you is weary? Who in this church would you say appears to be isolated or struggling in their faith? How can we become a provision of encouragement, a tangible source of nourishment, spiritual nourishment and protection, and a refuge for them this week? In every season of Crossways journey together, there have been those who are doing well and are strong, and those who are weary and are struggling. What a privilege to take from this passage this example, as David has exemplified it to us, and come along others who are weary, isolated, or struggling in faith, and be not God to them, be a source of God's provision, encouragement, and refuge for them this week. I am that for over 100 public school students every week who have no Christian testimony in their life, not a single one that I'm aware of. And the questions they ask about scripture or church reveal there is a lot at stake. You are that, beginning with your family and your coworkers and your community, and your as we are fed, as we are nourished, as we are encouraged, as we are strengthened, may God give us the grace to turn and then see who is weary, who is isolated, who is struggling, and how can we become a tangible source of provision? Not a perfect source, a tangible source of encouragement, not a perfect encouragement, a tangible source of protection and refuge, knowing that Christ lovingly leads us and holds us secure even in our weakness. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for any, whether they be here or on the stream, who are in search of the true King, that they would find in Christ today one whom is both gentle and humble at heart, but is also a king whose highest authority as both sovereign and savior, Lord, calls them to repent and turn and put their hope in him. Lord, I pray for them that they would find in this season, Lord, they would discover Christians who are near to them, that are finding their hope in you. And Lord, through their lives and their words, Lord, they would be encouraged to come to Christ. I pray, Lord, for us as a church, as we go through these chapters together, that you would root our hope in Christ and his strength, and that we would find, even in the midst of dangerous and challenging circumstances, one present with us who is leading us, preserving us, and keeping us secure, even in our weakness. But help us, Lord. We need your grace. We need your grace to both be honest and identify the fears that challenge our faith in you. And we need, Lord, your perspective, Lord, to recognize how you are providing in small ways, encouraging us to look to you again to provide in large ways, because, Lord, you are the deliverer of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.